Our scripture reading tonight is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, and Romans 8, 14 through 16, and 26 and 27. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And from Romans. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you who are always with us would be with us in a special way as we gather together in your name, Jesus, as we share your word together. God, we need you to bring your word alive in us and through us. Lord, that we might really hear your voice and that we might see your glory and that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, as many of you know, some of you gathered in this same room last night to celebrate, if you will, Ash Wednesday, which marks the beginning of Lent, which is a 40-day period from Ash Wednesday until Easter. Of course, you know the church always does things funny. 40 days not including Sundays, so it's really 46 days, but 40 days. And Lent is actually one of my favorite parts of the church year, and I know that sounds really strange because Lent is really a time of reflection, and it's a time of self-examination, if you will. It's a time of confession. It's a time of repentance. It's a time when we drop all our pretenses and we recognize our own desperate need for a Savior. It's a time when we are actually very free to confess our own brokenness. It's a time that reminds us as it comes around every year, because, you know, if you're anything like me, it's so easy as things start going well in your life to kind of just think you've got it made. And we forget. We forget that no matter how long we've walked with God, we still desperately need him more and more and more in our lives. We don't get to a place in our Christian lives where we don't need God anymore. And Lent just brings us back to the foot of the cross. It brings us back to our own brokenness. It brings us back to the freedom in confessing God. We are helpless to save ourselves, and we need you. One of the beautiful things about Lent is there's no way to commercialize it, because none of those messages are anything that the world is longing to hear. Nobody wants to have a big old Lent decorations or, you know, it cannot be commercialized because it is only a spiritual time. And I love that about it. Not that I don't enjoy all the other festivities that go along with other holidays, but there's just something about Lent staying just pure, just about repentance, just about looking at the cross, just about crying out for our need for God, for his saving grace in our lives, for his Holy Spirit in our lives, for his very presence in our lives. And so as we share some Thursday nights together in Lent, I want to take a look at, you probably figured out from what Tom read to you, we're going to take a look at the Lord's Prayer. I've just been really aware that there are a lot of things that we do that become just a ritual. And sometimes it's easy for the Lord's Prayer to do that. You know, we know it because we hear it prayed, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And no concept, to the power of the words that we're saying. So sometimes what we're tempted to do when something kind of becomes a ritual is we just sort of throw it away. We just say, well, it's really not, you know, I just like to free flow with my prayers, you know? And there's power in just free flowing with your prayers, but there's also power in this beautiful prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. We're reading from Matthew, but there's a version of this prayer in Luke 11 where Jesus' disciples say to him, Master, teach us how to pray. So there was something about Jesus' prayer life that his disciples wanted to know, if you would, what's the secret of it? And so Jesus gives them this model prayer. I don't believe for a minute Jesus meant this is the only way we are supposed to pray. But it's a prayer that shows us Jesus' heart, and it's a prayer that gives us some really powerful ways to pray and some things to think about and some truths that sometimes I think we need reminding of. And so that's what I would love for us to do these next few weeks in Lent, is take a look at some parts of the Lord's Prayer and see if God can speak anew to our hearts with them. And then what I would love to do is, not at the end of the message, but at the end of our prayer time together, I'd love us to close with the Lord's Prayer. So if that's something you're not familiar with, and in this church we say debtors, some people say trespasses, we say debtors. So if you open up the hymnal, it's on the very first page, if you're more comfortable reading that. But again, that'll be after our prayer time together. So we start out tonight just very simply, because all we're going to look at tonight is Our Father who art in heaven. And it's not a new message for us, but it's one that I really believe we need to hear again and again and again. And the first thing we notice as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray and he says, Our Father, we realize as we pray that prayer that it's a corporate prayer. Not that we can't pray it on our own, we can, but it's a corporate prayer. And I think in this time of unbelievable individualism, you know, when we're all concerned about doing it our way, when we all want to be unique, when we all want to be, you know, kind of on our own, it is so important for us to be reminded that it is not just me, but it is we. That God created us in community. And while it is vitally important, hear me, it is vitally important that we each have our own personal relationship with God. It is vitally important that we all spend time in God's presence through worship, not just here, worship, through our own personal private prayer, through the reading of God's Word. Is so vitally important that we have that personal relationship with God, but it does not end there. God did not create us to be lone rangers. He created us together to be the body of Christ. So what happens is you all bring your personal relationship with God, and I bring my personal relationship with God, and we join together in one body, and we experience God's presence and his fullness in a way that we cannot, hear me, we cannot on our own. It's one of the things that makes me so sad why church has sort of gotten a bad rap, and some of the bad rap is deserved. I'm not saying that it's not, but so many people today say it's really not necessary to go to church, and the reality is you can have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and never set foot in a church. But we rob ourselves, and I'm preaching to the choir here because you guys are here, but we rob ourselves when we neglect gathering together. We rob ourselves when we miss out on community, because God is present with us away when we're together, different than the way he is when we're by ourselves. And he takes our differences and our weaknesses and our strengths, and he knits us together into the body of Christ. Paul tells us that God is building us together, Jew and Greek, and all the differences of people. He's building us together into a dwelling place where he lives by his Spirit. God lives in the body of Christ. He lives in the church, not in the church building, in the church. And so Jesus reminds us of that when he teaches us, when he teaches his disciples to pray by saying, "Our Father." You know, he's my Father, but he's our Father, which reminds us as well that we are brothers and sisters. And even though we think differently, and sometimes we vote differently, and we hold very different opinions on all sorts of things, we are brothers and sisters. We are family. And more and more and more, I long for us as the church to do that, not just gathered in this building, but to gather together with all kinds of God's people, all different denominations, and be reminded that we're family. When someone is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, when they've claimed him as Savior and Lord, that person is your brother or sister. Whether you agree with them, whether you like them, it doesn't matter. We're family. And I think in this time where the nation's divided, the church is divided, and we're, you know, I see people all the time say, "Well, if you think this on Facebook, just unfriend me." Like, we can't even be friends anymore if we don't think the same way about everything. That's not how God created us to be. He created us to be family. And you might not like what I think, and you might not like what I say, but I'm part of you. You're stuck with me. And we're stuck with each other. We need that reminder that we are together, the body of Christ. God is our Father. And we know that God's our Father. We know God is Father is one of the clearest pictures of God that we have in the scriptures, is that of the Father. Jesus shows us this relationship with God as Father. But it's something that I think, again, we need to hear it again and again. We need to be reminded of it because it's nothing new. Paul tells us in Romans that the Spirit has given us the spirit of sonship, if you will. That the Spirit of God makes us God's children. And we can cry, "Abba, Father." Paul says in Galatians that the Spirit in us cries out, "Abba, Father." And Abba is a Hebrew word that Jewish children call their father. They call their father Abba, they call their mother Ima. So it's just like we would say mom and dad, or mommy and daddy, or mama and papa, or whatever it is that, you know, is the word you think of when you think of father. So we're reminded that God's just not this like distant, far off, scary father, but that he's our Abba, he's our dad, if you will. He invites us into an intimate relationship with him. And that's what I think Jesus shows us as he teaches his disciples how to pray, as he prays what has become the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, is he reminds us that the most important, fundamental, foundational truth we need to know about praying is we pray out of relationship. We are always looking for technique. We are always looking to have powerful prayers. We are always looking to know just the right word that will get God to move. And we get that all wrong because prayer happens out of relationship. So it's not a ritual we do because we're good Christians or because we want somehow to earn God's favor, or we're hoping that maybe if we use just the right words, we might twist God's arm behind his back until he finally gives in and gives us what we want. And that may sound outrageous, but if you think about the way you pray sometimes, that's how we pray. And so we need this reminder from Jesus that prayer is something that we do out of relationship. We come to our Father, to our Abba, and we share our hearts with them. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, the ancients had this saying that I'm not even going to attempt to say, but what it means is our heart ascending to God is what prayer is. Our hearts ascending to God. We come to pray out of relationship. And it changes the way we pray when we pray out of relationship. Richard Foster, in his beautiful book on prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, he talks about prayers of petition when we're kind of asking God for something. And he says it's when we need to be aware that we're praying in relationship. We have to be aware as we watch when God tells us that we need to become like children to enter the kingdom of God. He said, you watch a child who's hungry for lunch asking his father for something to eat. And he says, Dad, could I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Fully expecting that his father's going to give him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He's not worried about if I ask it the right way or if I use the right words or if my tone is just right or my body posture is just right. My father just might give me lunch. That boy's father longs to give him lunch because that's what love does. Love, Richard Foster also reminds us, love longs to be asked for what it's longing to give. So we come into God's presence, not just to ask for things, but to be in relationship with Him. This is the amazing part to me. We know that God has revealed Himself to us in Trinity. And that's a theological word that we could try to give you 100 different descriptions of to try to make it make sense. But the reality of it is, every comparison I can give you, three-leaf clovers, apples, ice, water, steam, it all falls short because God is really undefinable. But God, one God, the very same substance, if you will, has revealed Himself to us in three persons. Father, the Son, who is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, come to earth, and the Holy Spirit. And somehow every one of them, all three of them together, are God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. So God is, if you will, in relationship with Himself. So let me tell you, although you already know this, how prayer works. When we come to pray, we come to our Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who gives us access to God the Father. So we come to the Father through Jesus the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that. We don't even know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So we come to God through the Son by way of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, we are actually joining into the relationship God already has with Himself. Think about that for a minute. This marvelous mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. And they have a unity that cannot be broken. And the Father loves the Son. And the Father loves the Spirit. And this relationship bound up in eternal love and eternal praise and eternal glory. When we pray, when we come into God's presence with our ums and our hums and our poor vocabulary and our stumbling words, we are invited to enter in the relationship that God has with Himself. Sometimes I think if we really understood even a fraction of what this stuff meant and how it worked, we would be so committed to prayer. We would be so serious about it because we treat it like it's an obligation, like, oh, let's pray. You know? And we're invited into the very presence, the very relationship of God. Our Father, who art in heaven. Fathers, some of you in this room have had fathers that were wonderful men who loved God, who loved you, and I'm so grateful for that. I know people who struggle with calling God Father because they have had tumultuous, sometimes abusive relationships with their own father, and the thought of that word is a negative one to them. But the reality of it is that's how God's revealed Himself most to us as Father. And we see modeled between the Father and the Son a perfect relationship that God invites us into. My own father, as many of you know, was an alcoholic who left home when I was about 11 years old, bounced back one time for a little bit. So I'm the middle of three girls, and I was my father's favorite. I don't know why, we just clicked together. So when my father left, I was so angry, and I was just done with him. And I carried that around for a really long time, and I tried desperately to find a father. You know, I would adopt my friend's father, people who worked with the youth group and the youth choir at church. I was just so hungry, this little girl, so hungry to be loved by her father. And I'm really fortunate that God protected me and all that, because you can make a lot of really bad decisions in your life when you're a little girl longing to be loved by your father. When I went away to my freshman year of college, it's when I really, even though a lifetime of church, all kinds of involvement in church, it's the time in the fall of 1981 when I came face to face with Jesus Christ. And I realized my desperate need to have him in my life. And I accepted him as Savior, and I accepted him as Lord. And it was an overwhelming moment. Not crazy dramatic for anybody else, but it was overwhelming to me. The lifetime of Sunday school, I never got it. Sitting in church for, you know, probably 17 years of my life, hearing I never heard the gospel. I'm sure it was preached, I never heard it. But I came to this place where I wanted Jesus in my life. And when I prayed that prayer, I said, Lord God, I'm desperately in need of you. I can't do this on my own. I need you to come in and live in me, to save me from my sin, to make me your child. In that moment, my first thought after that prayer was, finally, I have a father who's not going to let me go, who's not going to walk out on me. I didn't even know really what fathers were like, except my godfather, my one friend's father, who, you know, I thought he was an exception. And so God had to teach me about being a father, what that meant to have a father who loved me. But I'm so glad that the pain of my earthly father didn't keep me from being able to embrace God as a father. Tom read for you out of Psalm 68 for the call to worship, that God is a father to the fatherless. That's God's very character, who he is. And so as someone who grew up kind of fatherless, even though my father was still around, I've clung to that scripture in my life. My children who grew up with no real interaction with their father, I've clung to that scripture for them, that God is a father to the fatherless. That's his very character. And he's a good father. He doesn't abandon, and he doesn't neglect us, and he doesn't abuse us, and he doesn't ever not love us. And part of letting God be our father, I really believe, is when we have had struggles with our earthly father, is to let him come in and heal that. I had a chance to reconcile quickly with my dad before he died at a very young age. But I really hadn't forgiven him, and I really still carried those labels of feeling rejected and feeling like there was something wrong with me, that my dad wasn't able to love me the way I wanted him to. And I was in the middle of training for some counseling classes I was taking, and I took a class called Breaking Free from the Past, and in that class, during a prayer therapy moment, I was able to just to forgive my dad, to realize that he wasn't able to love me. No earthly father, I don't care how good your father is, no earthly father can love you completely the way you need to be loved, because you're created to have that need filled only by God. So in that moment, I was able to forgive my dad, and I was able to realize that just because my dad didn't do the things I wanted him to do did not mean that he did not love me. And it certainly did not mean that I was not lovable. And God healed my heart in that moment. And in that moment, I had, no lying, hundreds of good memories of my dad come rushing back to me, things that I had completely forgotten, like when my mom served liver for dinner and said nobody could eat anything until they finished their dinner, and she'd go to work and my dad would buy us Mr. Softy. You know, little tiny memories of that, of my dad being kind and my dad being loving and my dad being fun. And all those beautiful memories were blocked out because I couldn't forgive my father. So God was allowing me to forgive my earthly father when I could rest in the fact that my heavenly father loved me and was not going to let me go. God is our father. John says this, look at the kind of love that the father has for us, that the father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's exactly who we are. And God is our father when we pray, and God is our father when we live our lives, and the truest thing that could be said about us, when we strip down every definition of who we are, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, employers, employees, whatever ministry, whatever other titles we give ourselves, when we are stripped down to the core of who we are, and I know this to be true because I've had it happen to me, the truest thing about us, the most basic thing about us, the thing that remains when we lose every other definition of ourselves is this, that we are children of God. I'm God's daughter, you are God's daughters and his sons, and you are loved by him. And I wonder if we let the truth of that settle not just in our heads and in our hearts, but in our lives, if we lived our lives like God was our father. You know, I don't know about you, but when I look at my life and I look at my reactions to things and I look how quickly I am to panic, and how quick I am to expect the worst to happen, I realize I spent a lot of my life living my life as an orphan. And I'm a child of God. And you're a child of God. And he invites us to let him love us fully. He invites us to give us the assurance. No, not cockiness. The assurance that we are his children. He will not let us go. He will not forsake us. No one can snatch us out of his hand. That he will take all things, not just good things, he will take all things and work them together for our good, for his glory, as he conforms us to the image of his son. And we always are anxious to serve him and to sacrifice and do all these things, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But what God longs most is to be in relationship with us, for us to spend time in his presence, for us to know him, for us to be known by him and have that totally change the way we live our lives. Our Father who art in heaven, Jesus says. It's a truth we need so desperately to be reminded of. I don't even know that we completely comprehend the wonder of that statement, that God is our Father. But I'm praying that he will reveal it to us more and more and more. Let's do it. Let's not just talk about it. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are our Father. You are our Abba. That we are invited to just come, God, and be with you. And we don't have to have the right words, that we don't have to have the right ritual. You just want to be with us, God. It's inconceivable to us that you would love us so much that you would offer your only son that we might be in relationship with you. And God, we're so sorry that we've made that a ritual. We're so sorry that we've made that an obligation. And we've forgotten what a wonder it is to be loved by God. So God, tonight, would you just overwhelm us with your love? Would you just give us a glimpse of the way you see us as your beautiful children washed clean in Jesus? That we're beloved, that we're cherished, that we're treasured, that we're precious to you, God. And God, I'm praying for anybody in this room whose father was not what they needed him to be. God, I'm praying for anybody in this room whose heart carries around a sense of being abandoned or a sense of being disappointed or a sense of not mattering or a sense of being unloved. God, I am praying for any of us in this room tonight who have that feeling, that definition of ourselves. And I pray that in the blood of Jesus, you would touch those broken places in our hearts and make us whole. God, if we're holding a whole lot of animosity and unforgiveness toward our earthly fathers, whether they're living or not, God, would you give us the strength to start the process at least of forgiving them? God, would you help us to find everything that our hearts are longing for in you and help us to stop looking to other people to do that? God, if there are any fathers in this room tonight who feel like, whether they have or not, who feel like they've disappointed their children, who feel like they haven't been the kind of fathers that they wish they would, who forget all the moments of being a wonderful father and just remember the few times they blew it. God, if there are any fathers like that in this room tonight, I pray, God, that you would show them that they're forgiven, God, and that you would give them the strength to forgive themselves. And God, we're just asking you in our own lives and in the lives of anybody we've parented that you would make up, God, for anything we lack. That you would fill up what we lack with the fullness of who you are, that we might know that we're loved, God, and that would change the way we live our lives. God, would you draw us deeper into relationship with you? Give us a hunger, God. You know us, but give us a hunger to know you, to spend time in your presence, individually, God, but also together as your people. God, have your way in us and through us and around us and in spite of us, God. Would you glorify yourself in our lives? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.